Please open your Bibles to Psalm 1. Let us hear the word of God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Psalms is a book are meant for the use of Israel in various communal temple worship occasions. You could almost say that it is both the prayer book of Israel and the hymn book of Israel, meant to be sung. Hymn books are very old-fashioned. They're almost as out of date these days as a handwritten letter. But in the old days, when you went to church, you were usually given a hymn book at the door. And those who know about such things tell me that the test of a good hymn book is how it leads, the first hymn in the hymn book. So you might have Holy, Holy, Holy. You might have Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Usually a good hymn book will begin with an ascription of worship or praise to God. It will be a praise hymn. And that's what's fascinating about Psalm 1. Here it is, the first hymn, if you like, the first psalm in the Psalter, and it's not about an exhortation to worship God at all. God is barely mentioned, or he is mentioned, but the psalm focuses not on God, but on a man. And it, notice, does not begin with praise, but the psalms end with praise. The last six psalms are all about praise. Now, this is an interesting feature of the Psalms. A few years ago, one of my old Testament lecturer, when I was at Moore College, came and gave a lecture to our faculty here. And as I was leaving, I said to him, you know, I think the most difficult book in the Bible to preach on is the book of Psalms. And he said, oh yes, quite so. No, the Psalms are quite simple. So he agreed with me and then disagreed with me completely. He said, don't you realise that the Psalms are all about Psalm 1, the man? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And then he comes through to Psalm 150 and he praises the Lord. He goes through various troughs and peaks of life. But in the end, the man who faces and delights in God's law will in the end triumph in praise. It's very simple, really. And I thought, right, okay, good. I wasn't quite convinced, but anyway, it was good. The law of first and last. Read the first, read the last. Read Genesis 1 to 3, then read Revelation 20 to 23. All the bits in between, basically there's the story of the Bible. Read Harry Potter chapter 1, read the last chapter, and you've got it, just the first page and the last page. Now, I know people who read the paper like that, front page and then back page sport. It gives you everything you need to know. Now, notice here how it begins. We say it's how you end that matters, not how you begin. The psalmist disagrees. He says it's vitally important how you begin, because how you begin will determine how you end. Now, in Proverbs, the very next book, at the beginning of the book, we are told the fear of the Lord is the way into this book. But here in Psalms, the psalmist is saying the way into this book is how you are walking with God. Don't come here and use this book in some empty liturgical way, thinking that because you pray these words or sing these words, somehow you will automatically be better. No, it's not about Nike religion, just do it. No, the Psalms say that the way into this book is for the man, for the woman who is sincere. Verse 2 is key. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. That is the way in to this book. That is the key to understanding the Psalms. Now notice the psalm falls into three sections. Verses 1 to 3, you have a description of the happy or blessed person. Verses 4 to 5, the wicked are described. And then you've got the summary in verse 6. Notice what the blessed is, the wicked are not. Now what does not the blessed man do? Verse 1, he does not walk. He does not stand. He does not sit. So he does not become, notice, progressively immobile. I walk, I stand, I sit. He does not become progressively immobile in the company of the wicked or faithless. He does not stand with the sinner. He does not sit with the mocker. That's not where his solidarity lies. He does not make his address there. But what makes him the person he is? Look at verse 2. And notice how in verse 2 the psalmist repeats one word twice. His delight is in the law or the Torah of the Lord, and on that law or Torah he meditates day and night. All the record of what God has done, that is where his focus is. That's what he delights in. That's what he meditates upon. It's fascinating, isn't it? That as archaeologists keep digging in the Middle East, they keep digging up examples of creative artwork in many of the ancient Near Eastern nations, but not in Israel. What was it about the Israelites? Weren't they creative as well? You go into the Israelite temple, and you go into all the other pagan temples, and very much they were designed the same way, an outer court, an inner court, and an inner sanctuary. When you go to the pagan temples, however, and you get into the inner sanctuary, you have some metallic representation of the god. When you come to the temple of Israel and get into the most holy place, you have scrolls, you have books. Here, God's word, this is the God who speaks. And all of the creative focus of Israel was on the Torah, the word of God. They did not pour themselves out into the making of magnificent artworks. They poured over the word of God, which they believed had been given to them first. And so this man delights in the law of the Lord. And because he delights in it, he mulls over it. He talks over it. He thinks about it. He goes to morning tea or he sits with the men at the gate. And what are they talking about? They're talking about the law. They're talking about the revelation of God. Over the holidays, I read Peter Costello's memoirs. He was the last federal treasurer, 11 and a half years in Australia, who under his reign paid off $98 billion of debt, by the way. Peter Costello says that in 2001, he introduced the GST, the Goods and Services Tax, and it was a most unpopular tax. Everywhere he went, there were demonstrations against him that this was the wicked person who was going to introduce the GST. And then he says he visited a synagogue in his federal seat in Melbourne. And there was an Orthodox synagogue, and the rabbi welcomed him. And the rabbi said, "It's a great pleasure to welcome our federal treasurer and our local member. And we want you to know, Mr. Costello, that we love GST." And he said he was taken aback. All this demonstration. Here were a group of people who love GST. He said, "We love GST. We live for the GST. We think the GST is marvellous. But for us, GST means go study Torah." Now the psalmist says this is his delight. He meditates on Torah. He delights in Torah. He thinks about Torah all the time. Keep your finger there and flip over with me to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, James talks about Torah, but on this occasion he talks about the word of truth. James chapter 1. He talks about the word of truth in verse 18, bringing us to new birth. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And then in this context, he says in verse 19, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." In other words, this is not just a general proverb, but in your relationship with the word of truth, if you really want to hear it, apart from merely hearing it, the mulch in which the word of truth grows and flourishes is where there is slowness to speak, quickness to listen, and where anger is put behind. And the fruit of that, he tells us in verse 20, man's anger, he says, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And so back to Psalm 1. His delight is in the word of truth, the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, friends, I think we're pretty weak at this because of our society. The successful politician is the one who can get the 10-second grab on the 6 o'clock news. Doesn't say anything substantial, just a cliched response. And that'll feed us again for the next day. See, Do we spend time sitting and looking? The advertisement, 10 seconds. Drive down Parramatta Road, you see the flashing image and then you passed it. Our society does not encourage quiet reflection. Look at it, delight in it, mull it over, think about it from every which way. And then notice he goes on and says why he is blessed. Because of that, verse 3, he is pictorially like the tree, planted in a very healthy place, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Now we know that when the psalmist wrote, all around there were arid regions. There is a great deal of aridity around, and yet this man seems to thrive. Pressure may be our environment, but withering is not our experience. We are living in days of crisis. We are living tragically in the last week, in which we have seen and been reminded again that Australia, though it does seem to be heaven, is not heaven. And that is always painful, whatever form we are reminded about that. But in the wider context, we live in days of crisis in which savings have been cut, superannuation pension funds have been halved, people are battling with pain and loneliness and addiction. Pressure is our environment, but withering is not our experience. Now, the psalmist could have left verse 3 right there, couldn't he? It balances the psalm, but he doesn't. He adds an extra clause just to make his point. And he says, whatever he does prospers. This is the prosperous man. He is prosperous because his delight is in the Lord and his law, and on that law he meditates day and night. So he is the prosperous man. And a synonym, another word for prosperity, is what James talks about, the righteous life which God desires. And you see it there in verse 5 and verse 6. The wicked will not stand with the sinners or sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. That's how the psalmist defines prosperity. What is prosperity? Prosperity is righteousness. Prosperity is holiness. Prosperity is being truly human, being in right relationship with God in an unbreakable, unconditional relationship. That is prosperity. That is righteousness. That is holiness. And that is what the Lord Jesus said his kingdom is all about. You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. When the Katoomba Convention celebrated its 90th year, we decided, I think that was about 1991 or 92, we decided that we would invite two very elderly speakers back to the Easter Convention for the occasion. We decided to invite Dr. Graham Miller, who was formerly the principal of the Bible College of Victoria, and Sir Marcus Lone, who had been the Archbishop of Sydney, and at this time was in his late 80s, and Sir Marcus now is getting to be in his late 90s. And my role was to ring these gentlemen up, these brothers up. So I remember ringing Sir Marcus, who lived over on the North Shore, and the conversation went like this. Hello. I said, good morning, Lady Lone. My name is David Cook. I'm the chairman of the Katoomba Christian Convention. Would Sir Marcus be available, please? Just a moment. Marcus. Hello. Good morning, Sir Marcus. My name is David Cook, the chairman of the Katoomba Christian Convention. I'm asking if you might be available to speak at our 90th anniversary Katoomba Easter Convention. Oh, yes, I think so. I think very good. So we talk a bit about things then. And then I said, what would you like to speak on? Now, normally a person would say, well, I'll get back to you about that. But Sir Marcus, quick as a flash, he said, I would like to speak on... He didn't say that, I would like to speak. And he said, oh, righteousness. That was it. Holiness. Righteousness. And that's what he did. He came and he expounded God's word on righteousness. Now, friends, there it is. If you want to listen to a man who is facing eternity, go and listen to an aged preacher. And with passion, he preached to us on the need to be holy, righteous, as your heavenly Father is holy and righteous. Look at verse 3 again. Whatever he does prospers. Don't define it in any other way apart from the psalm does. Prosperity is righteousness. Prosperity is being in right relationship with God. Prosperity is having a relationship which can never depreciate. Prosperity is having a relationship with God which is eternal and unconditional. And friends, the world yearns for it. But we have it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The contrast, verse 4, not so the wicked. Notice the wicked are plural. There are many. The blessed man is singular. We are always in the minority. Notice the wicked have a counsel, verse 1. Pictorially, the psalmist says they are like chaff, the bits that are left over after the head of the grain is taken in harvest. And there's always a debate in the farming community. Should you just cut it down and leave it mulch on the ground, or should you burn it off? And no one has come up with the best possible solution. But basically, the chaff is unproductive. The chaff has no root. The wind blows it away. It's basically without productivity and use. Notice the balance here, verse 1. The blessed man does not stand with sinners. And now notice in verse 4, verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners stand in the assembly of God's people. This is the reality. They had no solidarity on earth. Our address is not there. And there will be no solidarity, verse 5, in heaven. And so the summary follows, for the Lord knows, has a relationship with the righteous, but God is quite passive with the wicked. They will perish. The Lord takes, look at verse 6, the first line, he takes a vigorous interest in one, but the other just peters out. It's like the judgment of Romans 1. He leaves them to go their own way. You choose not to know me, therefore I'll leave you to go your own way. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And notice here, he just simply leaves them to go their own way. He delights in the way of the righteous. So first and last, here is a psalm which begins with blessed, and here is a psalm which ends with perishing. There are two ways to live. This is a wonderful book, but only the person can come who has the fruit of righteousness in their life. The world, which references itself only and has no reverence for God, should not come in any superstitious way to this book. Get this right, the psalmist is saying. Make sure your focus and delight is in God and his word. And this book is for you. Enter into the Psalter, but enter in via this way, the way of true worship. You say, well, now wait on, if this is this sermon, if this is the way you're going to preach every week, you haven't talked yet about Jesus. Where you could preach this sermon in the synagogue so far, and the Orthodox would applaud you and say, yes, that was wonderful. And of course, Luke tells us that when the Lord Jesus opened the Bible with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, he spoke to them about the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And of course, we see here the man who is truly blessed is the Lord Jesus himself. He is God's will and purpose, and he saw God's will and purpose as the centre of his life. The worst the enemies of Jesus could say about him is that he has dinner with tax collectors and sinners. And though he mixed with them, he never addressed himself with them. There was no solidarity there. His presence with them was a redemptive presence. And of course, he is the model of wisdom itself. So that's the Christological interpretation. But I think that most of us, when it's come to Psalm 1, we come and apply it personally. We say, is this me? Am I this man? Do I do these things of verse 1 that I should not do? Do I delight in God's law? Do I see prosperity in terms of righteousness? And do I rejoice in my eternal experience that the Lord watches over and protects the way of the righteous? And no matter how tough 2009 will be, I know my leaf will not wither. At the end of this year, I might be weary, worn, and sad, but I know that God is trustworthy and he watches over his people. Spurgeon said, be much at the deathbeds of your people. And how often will you find yourself at the deathbeds of your people with this psalm? There is only one way of blessedness. Don't fall for counterfeit alternatives. There is a fruitful, sustained life to live in righteousness. But there are many who will simply peter out and perish tragically. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Well, that's how he starts. How will he finish? Start right and finish right. Flip over, if you would, to the very last psalm, Psalm 150. And you'll note that this psalm, from Psalm 146 to 150, each psalm begins with the word praise, or hallel, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And in the last six psalms, there is not one word of complaint and there is not one word of request. And it all builds to the crescendo of Psalm 150. Yes, the crisis is there. The war is there. The opposition is there. The depression is there. But here is the testimony of the one who is truly blessed. He says it does something to my lungs and my lips and my limbs. Seven instruments are named: the trumpet, the harp, the lyre, the tambourine, the strings, the flute, and the cymbals. Verse 1 has the word hallel three times, and the word hallel or hallelujah is repeated two times in every verse, giving a total of 13 times. This is a psalm about praise. And the first word is praise. Who are we to praise? The Lord. We are to praise Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, redeeming, entirely trustworthy God. Where are we to praise him? We are to praise him in the assembly of his people in the sanctuary, and we are to praise him with the angels in the mighty heavens. All of creation praises him. That's where we are to praise him. Why should we praise him? Verse 2, for his great acts of power. But not only that, but because of his disposition towards us, his surpassing greatness, because of who he is and because of what he has done. Praise is always our response. And just as we have watched reporters at these dreadful bushfires in the past week strain the language to express their emotions, and you felt with them, and sometimes I feel, how can these people hold it together? But they strain the language. That's what the Deputy Prime Minister said the other day in Parliament. It's beyond words. And you get that sense here in Psalm 150. It is beyond words. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. That's how we are to do it. We are to slow it down. Don't rush through. Slow down the beat. Make it definite. Bring in the percussion. Bring in the trumpet. Bring in the drums. And beat it out, they're saying. See, he's the musical director. And then the massive doxology, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Genesis 1, God's gift to you is the breath, its most sublime use, Psalm 150, hallelujah. The righteous life, the purest service of God is to praise him and offer him the sacrifice of praise. True prosperity that we praise him. In the 1960s, there was an American Air Force chaplain by the name of Merlin Carruthers, and he wrote a best-selling book which everybody was reading in the 1960s, and it was called Prison to Praise. And he simply said that he took that exhortation that in everything he should praise his sovereign Redeemer, and he put it into practice in his own life, and he said it turned his whole life around. Prison to praise. You will spend eternity praising God. So get into the rehearsal mode now. Begin praising him, even in dark days. J. Edwin Orr, in his PhD thesis, said that when people start making money, they soon forget God. People are not making money today. These are days of great opportunity. Because it may well be in our distress that people are turning and seeking God. And it may well be they say to you, what makes you so bright? How can you stand up in days like this when all the indicators are bad? How can you people thrive? Because my delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law I meditate day and night. He has established me, and he has given me a life of praise. The psalmist says, make sure you start right, the start of a college career, and you will finish well. How you start determines how you finish. How much is Psalm 150 your testimony in a crisis-ridden world? You have wealth that cannot be eroded, cannot be deflated, cannot be halved in value. The crowning terminus of Psalm 1 is always Psalm 150. Yahweh knows me. He knows what is best for me. He knows how I can find fulfillment. And it's not through some portfolio or being top of the ladder or sitting on the top of the academic scale. No, it's not about that. We're about to hear men like David and Asaph and the sons of Korah and Moses talk about God. And they are only the men they are because God has spoken to them. And he has taken their words seriously. Take it seriously. Preach it. Mull over it. Meditate on it. Live it out. Stop talking. Listen. Put aside anger. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the portfolio statement, and on his market research he meditates day and night. But his delight is in his physical fitness, and on his aerobic fitness level he meditates day and night. But his delight is in the newspaper, and on his Sudoku he meditates day and night. But her delight is in the magazine, and on the gossip column she meditates day and night. But their delight is in surfing the net, and on those X websites they meditate day and night. But his delight, their delight, is in the law of the Lord, and on that law they meditate day and night. And though their environment is one of stress, withering is not their experience. Whatever they do prospers. They are in the assembly of the righteous, and the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. We'll pray. Thank you, our loving Father, for both inspiring this psalm through David and preserving it for us 3,000 years later, and that we have had people go before who have made great sacrifices to translate this word into our mother tongue so that we can read it today. Help us never to take these things for granted, our Heavenly Father. Great blessings that we can access your mind, your word, in a way that we can understand. Please help us at the beginning, Heavenly Father, to start out well. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. And so in your faithfulness and grace, enable us to finish well. Let everything that is breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.